Got a wonderful story. And a wonderful, wonderful narrative. This is it, the big day. I love this day. I love preaching on this day. I love talking about the resurrection. I love thinking about what's happened on this day. And I want us to be very clear, because this is, if not the one of the cornerstones, if not the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Christ. St. Paul says this in Corinthians, where he says, because if Christ is still dead, our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is, the Living Bible says, empty, worthless, hopeless. One of the things I love to do is I love to look at the different translations and see how they kind of fill in those words, how they translate the original language. If Christ is dead, what I'm doing right now, preaching, is pretty pointless. Your trust in God is empty, worthless, hopeless. Some of the other translations put it like this. It's in vain. Your trust in God is nothing. It's pointless. There's no meaning to it. It's without foundation. The message says it's smoke and mirrors. It's not true. It's void. Paul goes on later to say that, if Jesus didn't rise, then us as Christians, us sitting in this room as followers of Jesus, were pretty pitiful, really. I mean, he doesn't really kind of hold back and say, well, you guys made a small mistake in your life. But he says you should be miserable. You're pathetic is kind of what he calls us, if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But we say that Christ has in fact, right? I'll say that again. In fact, risen from the grave. So that's why Christians all around the world this morning are saying that he has risen. There it is. Here's your time. There, that was your time. You guys kind of missed it. Maybe I kind of hid that cue. I was hoping, you know, but I got to wake everybody up. He's risen. And that's why we say it, right? Because this is the big deal for us, right? And so we got to like say, hey, this is the real deal. Now, I want to open up this morning. And one of the things we do at the Williams household on Easter morning is the good old Easter basket hunt. Where are my families with little kids that do the Easter basket hunt? How many people remember being a kid and doing the Easter basket hunt? Did anybody not do? I don't know if we did. I don't feel like my family did the Easter basket hunt. I have memories of it just being on my dresser when I woke up. Anybody do that? Just skip all that kind of nonsense? Here it is. Here's what you get. I can picture it. And I was probably, it's right there. We do the little Easter basket hunt. My wife's so wonderful about this. And so these are actually some photos from last year. My one daughter looking in the oven for the Easter basket. And then my other daughter's looking in the closet for her Easter basket. And the thing about the Easter basket hunt is that our girls go into this hunt. Your kids go into this hunt. And they, again, unless you're, I won't say a horrible parent, but not a very nice parent, your kids know that there's an Easter basket in the house, right? Like, there's no doubt that they're waking up in the morning thinking to themselves, I don't know. I don't know if there's going to be an Easter basket, right? They just know all they have to do is find it, right? So here's them after they found it right there. Like, and I just get to show kids pictures of my kids, which is always, right? All they have to do is find it. The basket, you know, is there, and there's always some sort of chocolate and some sort of book and toy, and I don't know what else. We got them plates this year because we needed some new plates, and my wife and I were laughing at each other. We're like, we got a plate to their Easter basket, and Alice are, huh? Yeah, I mean, so Alice is like, we got new plates. Yeah, the Easter bunny does need to be practical, right? So again, but they know that it's in the house. Now, I've been thinking about this kind of in relation to Easter, and here's what I think about our hope in the resurrection. See, when we talk about resurrection hope, we need to think about our hope in the same terms that our children think about the Easter baskets. They know it's in the house. There's not any doubt with our kids waking up thinking like, I don't know, maybe it's not going to be in here this morning. Maybe I'm just going to be getting nothing, right? They know that. And you and I, when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about the hope of the resurrection, we kind of carry that same conviction, that confidence, that knowledge about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? There should be, so to speak, an excitement, an anticipation, yet this high sense of confidence, again, that Jesus did rise from the dead. Now, this is an announcement. The Christians make this as an announcement. This isn't, This isn't advice. This isn't kind of a take it or leave it kind of, or it's kind of a take it or leave it kind of deal. We announce that, in fact, Christ has risen from the dead, and that changes the entire world, right? This is good news. King Jesus, he is alive. And when we think about alive, we think about the way that we are alive. Jesus is alive even beyond what we would say our living is, right? His life that he has that animates the inside of each believer is life that is beyond what you and I experience here in our kind of physical life. He is alive, he's in control, and he's reigning, and he was victorious over death and darkness and sin, and we trust that he will come again, right? His resurrection hope. Now, one of the things we've been doing as a church is we've been doing this series, and on our series, we kind of talk about some of like the cornerstones, some of the things that we teach, we believe, we hold on to, some of the pillars of our faith, some of the things that have been, I guess, significant to me as a pastor over doing ministry for about the past 15, 20 years of life. And we've just been working through some of these statements that we actually have on our website. And here's one of the statements that we kind of wrote up about the resurrection. This is a big deal for Christians. Again, Paul says that if it's not true, then everything that we're doing here is, it's pathetic. Really it is, right? And so when we talk about the resurrection, we say that the most important weekend in human history is the weekend where Jesus died and was resurrected. His death and resurrection accomplished forgiveness of sins, the triumph of God over death, and signals the ultimate defeat of Satan and the powers of evil, though we have yet to experience that. Again, we're sometimes like little children wandering through the house waiting for that Easter basket. We haven't yet experienced the goodness of the chocolate bunny. I don't know if that really figures quite metaphorically, right? But we haven't. We know that it's there, but we haven't quite experienced it in full yet, right? Jesus' ascension, which happens 40 days after his resurrection, signifies our waiting hope for the return of Christ, the new Jerusalem, and the restoration of this world, this cosmos, our bodies, and the return of shalom, God's healing power, his healing love to the universe, right? So this is what we hope for. This is what we put our trust in. This is what we believe. This is what we hold dear, that this is one of the most, the biggest things that's ever happened in human history. So we've been talking about Easter baskets this morning, and I thought we'd have some fun with some Easter baskets this morning, and I'm going to bust out. It's a basket. It's not an Easter basket, but you guys are adults and have great imaginations, so we're going to use your imagination today, okay? Are you guys ready? And we're going to put some things in our Easter basket today. We'll use this here. Mm-hmm. Work? Does you guys can imagine it being pink or blue or yellow or whatever your favorite Easter color is? First thing I want to put in our resurrection basket. This is really getting kind of really weird early. The first thing I want to put in it, and I want to talk about kind of some of the things. Again, what are the things that we hope in, right? Kids, when they wake up in the morning, they're thinking like chocolate, toys, maybe a book, plates, underwear, toothbrush, socks, toothpaste, you know, the good things, right? But what are the things that we put in kind of this Easter basket? What are the things that we are hoping for, right? And the first thing I want to talk about here is resurrected bodies. And I've done some of these things, I've done entire Easter sermons on, and so the first two, I think, are going to be a little bit more brief. But one of the things that we hope for in this is resurrected bodies. A lot of times when we talk about the Easter and we talk about all the things about Easter, the dominant narrative that can get preached is about souls that are escaping to heaven, right? Trust in Jesus, and one day your soul in that little picture is going to fly up into the clouds, and there's kind of that precious moments playing the harp, and you'll just float around. And you'll try and high-five each other, but it won't really work because you'll just go right through one another. But that's kind of what gets sold a lot of times, this kind of dualistic, you know, the physical is bad and you're going to escape the physical and you're going to go into the spiritual and you'll escape. And so we talk a lot about these souls escaping to heaven, but that is not what the resurrection hope of the Bible proclaims. Paul in Corinthians 15, he talks about the resurrected bodies as a seed is to a plant. Now, the seed and the plant that I've chosen here, a couple years ago, we got to go see the sequoia trees. And again, who's seen them? who's been up to Sequoia and seen the trees, and just one of the most magnificent things on this planet. And, you know, you have these little pine cones with the seeds that come out, and the seeds are this small, right? And then out of this tiny seed, you get these behemoth of trees. Now, what Paul says about our bodies, he says, look, you and I, our bodies are kind of like seeds, right? And what we will get from these bodies when they, again, physically, metaphorically go into the ground and then raised up would be the same kind of metaphor as when a seed goes into a ground and a tree or a plant or a bush or a shrub kind of comes up out of the ground. That's the difference that we're talking about here. A couple years ago, we used this analogy where I said, you know, sometimes I think we can think about our life like a paperback, right? And this is one of my favorite books. And this book, though, has... it's seen better days. This is Great Divorce, and it's discolored, and it's ripped on the back. It's ripped on the back page. The binding's broken. There's marks in it. There's dog ears. It's just kind of an old paperback. What happens to normally, what do we do with old paperbacks? In the trash, right? And imagine if I threw this paperback in the trash and went out and like, man, I really would like to get that book back. And I went out to the landfill, and I went looking for the trash. And out of the trash, here comes up out of the ground, a Kindle, right? And here come, and you would be like, yeah, and the book's on there, and all my marks are on there, and all my dog ears are on there, all the notes that I've scribbled in. Like when Paul talks about the resurrection, you know, a seed to a tree, like a busted old paperback, and yet out of the ground comes a Kindle, right? An e-reader, something that's more physical, more real. There's a different dimension from a paperback to a Kindle. From a seed to a tree, from our bodies, resurrection bodies, right? From our physical bodies to resurrection bodies. Another example I thought we could use, and I didn't bring it, but imagine, again, kind of the same metaphor where you took an old push broom and Brian, you were just saying that broom that we have, like, what do you do with that? It's all kind of busted up. All the bristles are gone, and you know, it's just kind of one of the old brooms, and what do you do with an old broom? Throw it away, right? And you went out to the landfill a couple months, years later, and out of the landfill, here comes a Dyson vacuum cleaner up out of the landfill. That's the image. That's what we have to think about when Paul is describing the resurrection bodies. He's not saying like, oh, you know, hopefully one day you're just going to float away in your soul. What we see here in our busted old paperback, broken down bodies is the same as what you could compare to a Kindle, to a Dyson, to a tree. That's what Paul talks about. And we hope in that. I'm not hoping that one day I'm just going to float around the sky in the clouds forever. I'm hoping that one day the body, the resurrection body that was demonstrated in Jesus will be also given to me. I will be able to carry the weight of glory, of the glory of God. I'll be able to look at God. I will have that real and physical presence that is able to withstand all that I was meant to be, right? So that's the first one. So we're going to put that one in our basket right there. The next one I want to talk about is new heavens and new earth. A lot of times when we talk about the resurrection and when we talk about earth and those sorts of things, a lot of time the image is that, you know, God's generally frustrated with this world. And again, the physical is kind of the bad and the spiritual is good. So God secretly has stuffed dynamite in the center of the earth and one day is going to blow it up. But don't worry, us Christians, we're going to escape up to the clouds, right? And our souls are going to fly away. Tell me if you heard this message, right? And so we're going to escape up to the clouds. And the earth is going to blow up and everything's going to burn, but we'll be safe in our penthouse in the sky. Now, a lot of times that's kind of what gets sold and what's get preached on Resurrection Sunday. But that's not what the scripture teaches. It's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible talks about the new heavens and the new earth, that the New Jerusalem actually descends on this planet and heals this planet. It heals this cosmos. God's shalom, his love, and his joy is restored to his people, right? You remember in that, probably heard this story maybe when you were a little kid in Genesis 1. And God's creating the earth. And what does God always say at the end of every day? It's good, right? God's made this beautiful, wonderful creation. And at the end of every day, he's saying, man, I made this. Man, that was so good. I can't believe I made that. And then I made this. That was so good. I can't believe that was wonderful, right? At the end of, I got a piece of paper. At the end of the day, you know, a lot of times we think that God's just like, he's so frustrated. He's so angry. He's like, that dumb earth, let's just get rid of it. And let's just start over. No, God, listen, God intends to restore and to heal and to bring life and love, his healing shalom to this cosmos. One of the things we did a couple years ago, and we're going to put this in our Easter basket as well, is we did, we had confetti, and we had all these party poppers, and we popped, I mean, we just blasted this place with confetti. Who was there? I know Rob and Jolynn would have been here. You were here? No? Okay, we'll have to do that again then. That was fun. We blasted this place with confetti, and I mean, there was like months afterwards, confetti was somehow falling from the rafters and all these different places. It was symbolic. It was a sign that literally the party, the celebration, the feast, the, you know what the Bible, it talks about this like marriage supper, this wedding celebration when earth and heaven come together, God's bride and come together. And we had this sign, this celebration. And so we all just blew out this confetti and we had this, I mean, it was kind of wild, but so we hope, listen, you and I, my hope, again, is not that God just says, well, that dumb universe, those humans screwed it all up. Let me just throw it away. I hope that God heals this planet, that God heals this universe, this cosmos, that part of us, part of our job is to inhabit this, to be stewards. Adam and Eve were set in charge to be stewards of the garden. They were made in the image of the God to steward the garden, and they kind of messed it up. But you and I, at the renewal of all things, when the new Jerusalem, when the new heavens come out of the sky, that it will be renewed, that it will be restored, that things will be made right once again. Maybe next year we'll do confetti. We'll put that in our basket. Got to share with you a quote. Probably my favorite quote of all time. Okay? This is just my favorite quote of all time. Because again, we're trusting in this renewal. We're trusting in this celebration, this party that one day heaven, the party of heaven, the celebration of heaven is going to come and restore this world, right? So this guy that I love to read, his name's Robert Capone, and he says it like this, and I had to put it on three slides just because it's so good, and you guys need to just really soak this in and take photos of it on your phone and save it. So Capone says this. He says, when all is said and done, when we have scared ourselves silly with the now-or-never urgency of faith and the once-and-always finality of judgment, we need to take a deep breath and let it out with a laugh. Because what we're watching for is a party. And that party is not just down the street making up its mind when to come to us. It's already hiding in our basement, banging on our steam pipes and laughing its way up our cellar stairs. It crescendos, it's going to get better. The unknown day and hour of its finally bursting into the kitchen and roistering its way through the whole house is not dreadful. It's all part of the divine lark of grace. God is not our mother-in-law coming to see whether her wedding present china has been chipped. He's a funny old uncle with a salami under one arm and a bottle of wine under the other. We do indeed need to watch for him, but only because it would be such a pity to miss all the fun. Right? That's God. God, the funny old uncle with salami. I should have put salami in our basket. With salami, you know, and he's coming and he's bringing this celebration, this party. It's banging on the steam pipes. In Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians that his plan is to sum up the entire cosmos into Christ, into the King. Everything in heaven on earth will be summed up into God. The creation that he made as good will be restored and renewed and healed, and the shalom will be once again here on this planet. All right? So, we got our party poppers, salami. We got two other ones that I want to talk about. And the next thing I'm going to put in my basket here is a set of keys. Okay? Here's why I want to put a set of keys in it. I'm going to read this out of the book of Revelation. I've been thinking about this book of Revelation. I think at one point, I think every pastor's life, you need to preach through the book of Revelation. I think that moment might be coming at some point here the next 5 to 7 years. But I was so intrigued by the opening of Revelation as I kind of read it again. I was like, man, I might need to dive into that one more time. It's kind of a scary book though, isn't it? With all the kind of weird imagery and apocalyptic literature that goes on with it. But John, Jesus, the one that Jesus loves, John the Apostle, John, one of Jesus' disciples, he begins by having this vision, right? He's on this island. He's been kind of exiled to this island, and he has this vision of God, of kind of the healing and God coming down and healing the planet and all these sort of things that are going to happen when God sums up the universe within himself. And so he begins by saying it like this. He says, John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone dressed like a son of man. Son of man was a title that Jesus would always use to refer to himself. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were blazing like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. John says this. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and you probably would have too, trust me. Then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, these are maybe the 4 most important words of the Bible. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And then what does he hold the keys to? He holds the keys to death and to hell, right? To death and to hell. Now, Jesus, who holds these keys, this is especially important for me. A few weeks ago, and Mark, I know that you're doing this week too. A few weeks ago, I did a funeral for a close friend of mine, right? And Mark lost his mother a week ago, and is going to be doing kind of the same thing for her in a couple weeks. But as I was thinking about my friend, and Mark, obviously I'm thinking about your mom too, and I was talking to my friend's widow, and we were talking about kind of the funeral, death, all these sorts of things. And my friend Gerhard, who was such a great man, he was honest, he was sincere, he was hardworking, he was a servant of Christ and a servant of others. And we were talking, and I said, I don't know how folks kind of move through life without some sort of context in which to place death. Right? I don't know how people can do that. Paul, when he's writing to the Thessalonian church, and the folks in the Thessalonian church in this time, they had lost some people. The Bible says that they had fallen asleep. And Paul says, I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to be in mourning like those without hope, right? So we understand when Jesus is making this claim, right? When Paul's making this claim, we can mourn, right? Mark, you're going to mourn your mother. I mourned my friend. But we have hope because Jesus holds the keys to death and to hell, right? In other words, he has access to kind of come and do what he wants because he defeated death. He was victorious over the grave. We understand that Jesus' power does not stop at the cemetery gates, right? That death opened wide its mouth to chew down Jesus, but it choked on Jesus because Jesus had too much life. This allows me, when I think about Jesus making this claim, and he says, I hold these keys. I got these keys to death and to hell. And when I think about this, this allows me to kind of understand the entity of the human existence of life and death from a different gravity, a different position, a different perspective. We're able to look at death. I'm able to look at the death of my friend and say, I mourn him, but I don't mourn as one without hope. I mourn as one who says that there is a man who at one weekend he defeated death and he offers that life to all of us. He has those keys. a trap door is going to open up beneath us all. And we will either fall into loving, everlasting arms of God or absolutely nothing. Right? I don't have enough faith to live as if just nothing's going to happen. As if when the trap door opens underneath me, after about those 80 or so trips around the sun, and that's it. You get what you get and you're done. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough confidence. I don't have enough ability to live like that. My resting place is in the one who says, can you imagine making this claim? I am the one who raises the dead and gives them life again. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies like anyone else, shall live again. Jesus holds the keys to death and to Hades, and he offers that life, that eternal life, which is both a quality of life here. We get that quality of life here, and it's a quantity of life forevermore in the name of Christ. One last one. I'm going to say there's a new way forward. Now, let's just start here. Raise your hand if you think that the earth, that the planet, that society, that humanity is getting worse. All right. We have all these headlines. I put some headlines up. And again, just the headline this morning from the 200 folks that were killed in Sri Lanka. And you have all these. I mean, you can look at the news headlines and for sure, yeah, the earth is getting worse. All right, let me see another folks out there. How many people out there think that actually the world's getting a little bit better? Okay. All right, and you can look at headlines again, and you can see some of the wonderful things that have happened in our world. We took a picture of a black hole for the first time. Look at this down here. This reef is being removed. This coral reef is being removed from its endangered list. Look at this one. The ozone protective shield is actually repairing itself. This one you got to kind of turn your head sideways for, but there's couples, there's people out there who are donating 204 acres to the forest land. There's in New York Library, if you're going for a job, you can with your library card check out a handbag or a tie or a suit. There's some wonderful things that are happening in the world, right? Now, when we think about this, sometimes we're like, man, things are getting worse, right? Some people are like, man, things are getting better, where there's progress, there's new advancements, there's things, science is kind of driving us forward. But there is this kind of either or dualistic trap that I set for you a little bit, right? That we can find ourselves caught in. N.T. Wright in his book, Surprised by Hope, he says it like this. I love this quote. He says, the early Christians did not believe in progress. They did not think that the world was getting better and better under its own steam or even under the steady influence of God. But neither did they believe that the world was getting worse and worse and worse, and that their task was to escape it altogether. They were not dualists. They knew God had to do something fresh to put it to rights. They believed that God was going to do for the whole cosmos what he had done for Jesus at Easter. Right? This kind of fresh event that N.T. Wright talks about, Leslie Newbegin, who's one of the greatest authors, I would say, of the 20th century, one of the great missiologists of our 20th century, he calls it a boundary event. And this is one more quote for you guys, but this is something really to put your heads around. He calls it this boundary event, right? This fresh thing that God does in Jesus. And he says it like this. He says, it's obvious the story of the empty tomb cannot be fitted into our contemporary worldview, or indeed any worldview, except one which it is the starting point. That is indeed the whole point. And again, I think this is so brilliant what he says here. What happened on that day, on the day Christ was risen from the dead, is, according to the Christian tradition, only to be understood by analogy with what happened on the day the cosmos came into being. It's a boundary event. Rules cease to apply. Right? He finishes by saying this. Accepted in faith, it becomes the starting point for a wholly new way of understanding our human experience. a way which, in the long run, makes more sense out of human experience as a whole than does the reigning plausibility. What we're talking about here is this dualistic structure. Things are getting worse, things are getting better, right? We understand the cosmos, we understand the resurrection of Christ as being that kind of a boundary event, something from which you understand. When we discovered America, we had to redraw the maps. We had to understand that the world wasn't flat. There are some people out there that still think that, but we had to understand now the world is actually, it's we have to live on a globe, right? This is what Newbegin is saying is about the resurrection of Christ. It's a boundary event. It's a fresh thing. So we're talking about this dualistic, getting better and getting worse. And one of my favorite aspects about Jesus is his continual third, I call it third way thinking. Maybe you guys know what I'm talking about here with third way thinking, right? Jesus, he never really got suckered into that kind of dualistic thinking. We have so much dualistic thinking right now, poisoning our world, our culture, our minds. Think about how we get sucked into, again, the world's getting better, the world's getting worse, right? We get sucked into, well, are you liberal? Are you conservative? Do you follow the donkey? Do you follow the elephant? Are you a capitalist? Are you a socialist? Are you in? Are you part of the in-group? Are you out? We have the thinking of it's us versus them, right? And Jesus, again, one of the most fascinating things about Jesus is his continual third-way thinking. He would always break the molds of that kind of dualistic, simple conversations that human beings would get sucked into. Richard Rohr says this. He says, I'm convinced that Jesus was the first non-dual religious teacher of the West. And one reason we have failed to understand so much of his teaching, much less follow it, is because we've tried to understand it with dualistic minds. So when we get sucked into this kind of either-or, better, worse, liberal, conservative, us, them, in, out kind of mindset, we miss what was so brilliant about the way that Jesus taught and lived and spoke and engaged the world. We were, in essence, living in two dimensions, like Flat Stanley, for all you kids out there, or have kids, right? And Jesus had come in three dimensions. And the challenge is to understand that third dimension, that third way that Jesus lived. So again, do you want to, in this kind of better, worse dualism that we're throwing out here this morning, do you want to trust progress? Right? The humanity, science, and technology, the iPhone 14 is coming out next week. I don't know what it, you know, it's going to... Technology, we have evolved minds, the progress of, you know, even just ourselves, like, how am I going to get better? I'm going to improve myself morally. I'm going to take that next self-help book. And I'm going to be nicer, right? Do you want to trust that? Some people wallow in kind of despair. And the despair of, man, this world's just going to hell in a handbasket. Look at it. Our government is a mess. A little disclaimer there. That applies to all, that, not just the specific. We'll leave the political conversations for another teaching. But, the government is a mess. Any government that you want to insert there. Climate change is ruining our planet, right? And then sometimes we can internalize that. I'm just kind of worthless. I've got it all wrong. I'm blundering about. I'm a failure. My sin is just completely ruined my life. I'm depressed, right? And we live again in this kind of dualistic. Think about how we get sucked into these conversations. And Jesus, here's the thing about resurrection, right? Here's the thing about the boundary event, the fresh thing that Jesus did. Resurrection is all about a brand new way to live in this world. Resurrection is about seeing life with fresh eyes. Our world isn't getting better, despite the claims of advertisers, science, marketing, technology. And it's not falling apart despite the sensational news headlines, right? Take a deep breath, ladies and gentlemen. Take a deep breath and say this with me. Jesus says, let me think about, in this world, you're going to be plagued with times of trouble. But you need not fear. I have triumphed over this corrupt world order. Let's say that together, okay? Ready? In this world, you will be plagued with times of trouble, but you need not fear. I have triumphed over this corrupt world. What does he say in Revelation? We just quoted that a little bit ago. Let's say this together. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death itself. Resurrection, it's about a brand new way to live. We don't have to be afraid. Resurrection was like the key. It was the sign. It was that signpost pointing to the evidence of his triumph. It gave his words all the weight. If Jesus dies, if he's dead, he's just another failed Messiah, another failed Messiah attempt. But he's alive. He came back. And he holds the keys to death and hell. And you're probably sitting there thinking, because you're really been confused over these last couple minutes, and you're thinking, but where's the last item for the Easter basket? Is that what you guys are all thinking about? So I got one more. And I actually got one for everybody, because I'm a giver. And who doesn't love a good old tennis ball? I don't know if I have enough for everyone. They only had, I think, 10 at the 99-cent store, so that's all I got. All right, here we go. I'm going to pass them out. Are you guys ready? Here we go. Here, they're coming your way. They're coming your way. They're coming around. Need a couple more over there. Who else needs some over there? Pass them, Ronnie. Ronnie's got good hands. He's a catcher in college. Rob, Meg, Jesse's got one. Who else? Joel on the way back. Devin needs one. Robin needs one. Do I got enough? We running out. Who needs one yet? Who needs a tennis ball?
Ashley.
Yeah. Ashley. One for Reagan too. Give Reagan one. Still gonna make it. Who else needs one? Everybody else got one? Cass needs one. I got two more. Everybody? Oh, praise Jesus just enough. Look at that. Resurrection Sunday. Here's why I give you all a tennis ball. We'll put one in the basket. The tennis ball, to me, signifies this, that... Oh, there it is, right there. Praise, I'm still got one left.
Brand new ones, too.
Oh, yeah, these are straight from the 99-cent store. These are really nice, too. So these are the coach balls. So... I think the resurrection, one of the things about the resurrection is the resurrection, it puts the ball in your court, right? Jesus kind of says, I'm alive. Now the ball's in your court. What do you want to do with that? Right? Will you trust the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Again, I think some of the, probably the four most important words of the Bible, do not be afraid. Will you trust those words? That you don't have to live in fear, that you can live confident in the one who holds the keys to death, right? It's going to renew the entire cosmos. It's going to be healed. Who brings us the promise of resurrected bodies. Who will heal our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, everything with our love. Jesus, again, just puts the ball in your court. Says, what do you want to do with that? Now you can just kind of stand there and watch the ball go by and say, whatever, Jesus. You can engage that and say, I want a piece of that. I want to get on that news. Remember, this is news. This isn't advice about the resurrection. We claim this as news, as any kind of news that you'd see, that this has actually happened. What do you want to do with that news? So Jesus puts that ball in your court and asks you, what do you want to do about that? I think that should be enough for today. Let's pray. Some folks sitting in this room and they don't know what to do with that news. Some folks sitting in this room, they need a little bit of a resurrection themselves. They've been dying on the inside. Some folks in this room have been kind of sucked into that dualistic kind of thinking, and There's despair about this world. There's the myth of progress. They need that resurrection. Lord, we know, again, we're just kind of wandering around the house. We're waiting. We're trusting in that resurrection. Trusting in that resurrection, the power of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, that will one day heal and cover it all. Thank you. For the churches around the world, we declare that you are alive and that you're risen. And we pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll do a couple songs now, and we're gonna take the Eucharist as well this morning, and that was kind of part of the deal when we read this morning out of Luke chapter 24. And one of the things Jesus does right after his resurrection is he goes and he finds these two folks walking along the road, and he says, "Hey, let's go break bread together." And it's in the breaking of the bread, it's in the taking of the Eucharist that their eyes were opened, that they began to see actually who Jesus was. So Eucharist for us becomes a sign, it becomes a symbol, it becomes the hope that one day Jesus again is going to do what he said. That Jesus is going to heal and is going to restore and is going to bring life back to this world. And so we remember the sacrifice of Christ, his body broken for us. We remember the new promise of Christ, his blood poured out, this new covenant that he's given to us. So as you take that this morning, as you come to take that this morning, again, Jesus puts that ball in your court and he says, "What do you want to do with it?" And maybe this morning resurrect, or maybe this morning taking Eucharist is a sign of saying, "Jesus, I want more of you. I want to trust you. I want to put my heart and my mind and my soul in you." So at some point during the next couple minutes as we do our music gathering, feel free to come and take the Eucharist. So, Mr. Brian, Mr. Chase.
It's Easter Sunday, so I can thank you.